Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy salvation so rich and free. Thy great salvation so rich and free. Free to all those that believe, but it wasn't free to Jesus. Jesus paid the price. You paid the price, Lord, the ultimate price. You established the worth of human life by giving your own and shedding your innocent blood. You said, I will go and die in your place. I'll suffer and die so that you can live. Lord, help us not to waste what you have given us. Help us not to waste this life that you've blessed us with. And Holy Spirit, as we go to the Word of God today, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship in spirit and in truth, to be in your presence, be touched by you, to sing. Thank you for the breath of life. I know that you're not grading us on the quality of our singing. You are looking at the quality of our hearts, that you're not just looking for those that have ability. You equip those that are faithful. You give us the abilities. When we're faithful to you in your calling, you will equip us. You equip the faithful. And many of the faithful have not truly been faithful in the things that you have called. We ask you today to help us as we look in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about life and godliness is there. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. How would we understand the high calling of Christ Jesus? How would we understand the high calling of God's Word except that you be our teacher? We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Well, I'm talking today about Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Good time to be talking about it. It's otherwise known, Luke chapter 4. As the temptation in the wilderness, or of Christ's temptation and fasting. So we're looking at Luke chapter 4, and there are 44 verses in this chapter. It's more than just the temptation in the wilderness, it's also about a prophet teaching in his own country. Somebody who was possessed of the devil, demon-possessed, cured or delivered. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Yes, Peter had a mother-in-law, which means that Peter, the first pope, in some people's estimation, was a married man. And diverse sick people, many types of sick people, restored to health. And even that the devils acknowledged Christ. So Sean, how many verses do we have in this chapter? 44. So how many should each of us read?
11.
Excellent. Who wants to start?
Awesome.
The beautiful Kathy wants to start.
So reading from the English Standard Version, Luke 4, 1 through 11. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him,
To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
And you have just read from?
Luke 4, verses 1 through 11, English Standard Version.
Okay.
And continuing from the English Standard Version, starting at verse 12 through 22. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are opposed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? That was Luke chapter 4 from the English Standard Version, finishing through verse 22.
I am reading from the New International Version, Luke chapter 4, verses 22 through 33. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Amen. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Jesus said to them, Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, No prophet is accepted into his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, and there was many in Israel with leprosy. In the time of Elijah, the prophet, the prophet was not one of them, was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill, which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But when he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon in impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice. I just read from It's right from Luke chapter 4, verses 22
through 33. Good. And I'm reading from the Geneva translation, the Pilgrim Bible that came over on the Mayflower, from chapter 4 of Luke, beginning at verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, which cried with a loud voice, saying, "Oh, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, even the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." Then the devil, throwing him in the midst of them, came out of him and hurt him nothing at all. So fear came on them all, and they spake among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the foul spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him spread abroad throughout all the places of the country round about. And he rose up and came out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they required him for her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now at the sun setting, all they that had sick folks of divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying and saying, "Thou art that Christ, the Son of God." But he rebuked them and suffered them not to say that they knew him to be that Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went forth into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came to him, and kept him, that he should not depart from them. But he said unto them, "Surely I must also preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. I've just read from the Geneva translation, Luke chapter 4, verses 33 through 44. Now, obviously, biting off, if you will, this much of a passage of Scripture, an entire chapter, which there was a time when people came together to worship and to hear the Word of God, and they would spend 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon. You can probably get a lot of scripture reading and study done in that amount of time, but now we're in a society and a place in history where people have a hard time to concentrate for more than 15 minutes. So it's pretty hard to really get the totality of a chapter of scripture in 15 minutes. But at this particular time of the year, which regardless of what the tradition that you might come from or accept, is the Orthodox Church or different dates and different calendars that different denominations go by, this passage of Scripture is here. And the timing of it, being that it's Easter resurrection time and spring and so forth and so on, is important too, because Jesus is, if you will, working his way to the cross at this particular time. He's on a forced march, if you will, to the cross. And nothing and nobody is going to be able to stop him from doing that. Yet Satan himself appears to Jesus. Now, when does he appear to Jesus?
When he's
been fasting.
He's at his weakest, I guess, after 40 days of fasting.
That's right, after 40 days of fasting. And remember, there are things that Jesus did that were in his human self. He did not fast as God. He fasted as man. And it's interesting in verse 1 where it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by that Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so that Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, that was upon him. Now we'd say Jesus is very God, and these are always kind of difficult things to explain to people. Okay, he's God come to earth to deliver his creation, but then he's a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost was upon him, and so forth, and led of the Spirit. But this is the man Jesus being led, not as God, but more the man Jesus. And I hope I'm making that at least somewhat clear. And it was there 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did not eat anything, but when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. Okay, so God isn't hungry. God is never hungry, but man is. And if at a weakened moment like that, what would people do to get food? And so we see that one of the things, for example, that Satan, the devil, old Slewfoot, you know, whatever you want to call him, Beelzebub, he's been called by many names. What is it that he used to tempt the man? Couldn't tempt God, couldn't overcome God. So this is Jesus in his manly creation. What were the things that Satan used? Well, first of all, number one thing, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is to get to, we tried to get to Adam and Eve, to mistrust God the Father. Did he really say that? Oh, it's because he didn't want you to be like him or whatever else. And so the mistrust comes like, oh, you know, and we can know this, how the devil operates even today. And he doesn't have a different set of tricks. He may have some ways of corrupting technology, but his bag of tricks are the same. Absolutely the same as it's always been. He can't change. See? Just the same as we say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan is the same yesterday, today, and forever as well. He is the bad guy that he is, and he always will be. And all he has to use is one bag of tricks. So the first thing he wants us to do is to mistrust or distrust God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator. That's the first thing. And referring, and Kathy and I were talking about this the other day, and it came up about John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. First he steals. What is he stealing? He's stealing, trying to steal our trust in God, our Father, our Creator. God, our trust in our Savior Jesus. Steal our trust in God, the Holy Spirit, as our guide and leader. So he's trying to steal that first, because once that's been stolen from us, we can be killed. And not just physically killed, but spiritually killed. And then what happens then? Then we're destroyed. So I used to think years ago those words were out of place, but I don't anymore, especially in light of something like this. And once again, in the witness of two parts of Scripture at least, we don't pull out one verse or one passage of Scripture and just make a doctrine out of that. There has to be witness to it other places in the Bible. So there are here. So Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, but he was led by the Spirit to be tempted. So why would we be in a situation of temptation? Why would the Spirit lead us into a place of temptation when we know Scripture says God tempts no man? But it isn't God tempting Jesus here. It's Satan tempting him. But the Holy Spirit has led him up, and if we will, let's say that you're at your weakest physical point. But at your weakest physical point, you need to understand that God has not been weakened by your physical weakness. God hasn't been weakened at all. And so it's important that we see Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. His strength was not coming from eating the right food, although we think and we know that that's important. His strength at the moment for those spiritual things was coming from his obedience to the Lord's call and will. and his ability to trust the Lord in God's will. Okay, the second thing was he brought about desire of riches. You know, when somebody's starving, that's a pretty good time to offer them, well, gee, you know, well, you're starving. You could have all these things. And look what the devil basically said to them. I mean, said to him, first of all, was that he offered for him to be protected. I mean, command the stone that it may be made into bread. You're really hungry, you know, command the stone to be made into bread. And why, before we get to it, I just want you to hold your place a little bit there, thinking about, okay, well, what's wrong with that? What would be wrong if Jesus said, oh yeah, I'll show you who I am. Stone become bread. And he stood there and ate it. What would have been wrong with that? Okay, because he was very hungry and he was weak. But Jesus answered him, and this is important, that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God. And in the different translations, if you read it, for example, in the King James translation, it would say, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so, how can we experience every word of God? Depending on what people's outlook is, and I believe the word of God is experienced two ways. First of all, in the logos, the written word, what we're reading off the page right now. That's the logos. But we don't understand the logos without the rhema, and the rhema is the inspired word of God, as the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And never do I study scripture without asking for the Holy Spirit to be my teacher. Because I will not adequately be able to understand the logos without the help of the Holy Spirit, the rhema, the inspired word of God, because the word of God is not a dead page. And see, Jesus is answering the way we need to answer in any temptation. I don't live, you can try to tempt me with bread. I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. See? And then, of course, the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the twinkling of an eye. And the devil said to him, verse 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of those kingdoms, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Was the devil lying when he said that? Well, there is sufficient scripture to say that he is the prince of the power of the air, and that the earth, in a sense, belongs to him. He was cast out of heaven. Heaven doesn't belong to him. But there is a place called hell that belongs to him in the bowels of the earth, so to speak, so he was not lying. In that sense, the devil doesn't always lie. The devil will tell you truth to confound you, to confuse you, and then hit you with the major lie. And so he was promising, you see all these kingdoms? How would you like to be a pharaoh? How'd you like to be an emperor? How'd you like to be a czar? How'd you like to be an imperial president? How'd you like to be all that? I can deliver that to you. And throughout history, when you see people come to power in a tyrannical, maniacal way, they came to power not because the Lord put them there necessarily. He stepped back and let them to be there, but Satan delivered it to them. I mean, can anybody say that Nero was not demonically inspired or empowered, or Adolf Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin or Mao Zedong or any of these ones, or Ayatollah Khomeini? That's where they're getting their power from. And their power is very strong because they've been demonically empowered. But one of the things that Jesus proves here, it's not that he won against Satan because he was God. And he is very God. He won against Satan because he stayed to the word of God and he was anointed of the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Ghost. Now, he's setting an example for us. Every time he answered, how did he answer? And I can tell you, through hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of experiences, when I have been tempted of the enemy to give some kind of gobbledygook answer or some psychological answer, I've not succumbed to that temptation and gave the answer, thus saith the word of God.
I can see that in here too, because I can relate to where, you know, he knows who he is, so when the devil says, go ahead and jump, I can understand how a normal man would have said, all right, well, I'm going to show you God's got me. I'm going to jump. And we'll, but the example that Jesus has given us here is not to think like that, not to kind of throw yourself out there. Because like, I can understand when you're on fire and you're being challenged, you're going to get there. You're going to say, you know, oh, okay, we'll see. You know, God's got me. I'm in this word. But that's not smart to do. You know, it is a little bit more smart to hold your tongue and reserve yourself and just use scriptural mindset to get through it.
And Jesus didn't know necessarily at that time in his human incarnation. He didn't know what Satan was going to do to him. See, many times when we're in the midst of these temptations, we don't know what that person is trying to get us to do. I mean, I should rephrase that and say, we know what they're trying to get us to do, but we don't know what the effect is going to be if we don't do it. And so Satan is saying, you're going to do these things. Look at verse 8, for example. After Satan asking Jesus, if you'll just worship me, all this is going to be yours if you'll just worship me. But see, that from the beginning was the reason, as we read in Ezekiel, why Satan was cast out of heaven, because he wanted to be worshipped and wanted to take away true worship from the one who is worthy of being worshipped, God the Creator. And he said, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all this. What does Jesus answer? See? He answers this, very simply, for it is written. Where was it written? In the Word of God. And it's interesting, this is before the New Testament was written, that he said this. So in the Old Testament as well, in the Old Covenant as well, it's written that thou shalt have no other gods. Where is that written?
It's in Genesis, or Exodus. I mean, it's in there a few times, right? It's in there at the top of the commandments. It's a theme in the Bible. It's not just written once, it's a theme.
That's it. So when we see it as the ever-present theme from Genesis to Revelation, we know how important that is. And yet, we have to ask ourselves, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Because if you're worshiping anything and other than God himself, and you can't say, it is written, the only person that I can serve, if I want to stay right, is the Lord himself. Then he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written that he will give the angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, does anybody know where that's written?
That is in a psalm. I can't tell you which one, but I seem to recall that being in Psalms, if not elsewhere. Also.
Psalm 91.
Psalm 91. There you go. I remember we had a good lesson on Psalm 91 at the Nations a couple years ago.
Right. Psalm 91 right there, because they were dealing with a lot of fears and so forth and so on. So here's Satan quoting Scripture, and he quoted it correctly. He didn't quote it incorrectly. And so there are people out there that will quote Scripture, but we have to be able to discern by the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the unction and the leading of the Holy Spirit whether they're quoting Scripture to try to use it against us as opposed to helping us to be encouraged. And here's where, in verse 12, it's very important that we understand what our actions might be. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, in other words, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How in the world can we tempt the Lord? The Lord doesn't tempt anyone, but how can we tempt the Lord? Think about that. What are the ways that we might be able to tempt the Lord? And tempt him to what? What would the Lord be tempted to do to us? How about by our behavior not being consistent with His will and His word, maybe we would be tempting the Lord to bring judgment upon us. And see, the enemy would love that, especially if we're out of God's will, because he probably figures, if you're totally out of God's will, and there's doctrinal differences on this, the doctrine of eternal security, once you have come to know the Lord and you're saved, you could never be lost and whatever else, all right. Well, if that's true, that doesn't mean, just the same as, you know, the father to his son, you're always going to be my son. Nothing can change that. I'm your father. You're my son. But don't think for one minute that I won't do what the scriptures say. If you're going to tempt me as your dad over and over again by being badly behaved, I'm going to have to punish you.
Or you don't get the inheritance.
Correct you. Or you don't get the inheritance or whatever else. And see, this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. But see, just recently I read the American Baptist College Seminary in Nashville, Tennessee, has invited a female lesbian bishop from California, from San Francisco, who is in the United Church of Christ. She's not even a Baptist. And they've invited her to be their keynote speaker. And the president of the college, the American Baptist Seminary there in Nashville, has said, you know, Christians shouldn't worship the Bible. You shouldn't idolize the Bible and worship the Bible. Mm. I mean, I've heard this lately. That's the latest thing. Don't turn the Bible into an idol and worship it. Well, I can tell you, we are not today worshiping this Bible. We are most definitely worshiping the person who wrote it and the person that gave it to us in terms of the Word of God. We are worshiping Him. We're not worshiping it, the book with paper. And it's interesting how they're saying the Bible, people worshiping the Bible, are the reason why they're not accepting that people can express themselves in any type of love relationship that they want to. See? And so that's where the discredit has to always come. Satan comes along and says, hey, if you really want to have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, you got to get rid of the Word of God. Don't be saying, like Jesus said here, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't say that. And don't also say what Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Don't say that. Because if you really want to be able to pursue every one of your lustful desires and have every one of your lustful things, don't say that. See? So my point is, we think that this happened one time on the face of the earth, and it doesn't happen anymore. Let me tell you, it happens every single day, in one way or the other, with everybody you know. Because Satan is still there. Now, there are people who will tell you there are certain things that no longer happen anymore. And just to kind of cut to the chase here, knowing that this is a lengthy chapter, I want to deal with the fact, we're talking about Satan. Does he still exist? And my answer to that, according to scripture, is yes. Now, along with Satan, he has certain minions, which 1 Corinthians, it says that he can appear as an angel of righteousness, and his angels can appear as angels of righteousness, but they're really demonic. Because remember, the demon spirits are the fallen angels that were cast out a third of the heaven, and they know how to do it. They know how to appear, and Satan was the archangel Lucifer, who was beautiful in God's sight. He didn't look, you know, he didn't always have the picture that people have of him, and no wonder they don't recognize him, because they make him look like horns and red scaly skin and everything. Has anyone seen that? No. But what you have seen is Satan and his minions and his echelon of whatever being beautiful angels and being, you know, beautifully styled and whatever else, because they can do that. They know how to do that. They once were like that. And that's where the deception is. And so my question today is, if Satan still exists, what about all these demons that are talked about here? Where are they?
busy.
Yeah, busy. That's a good answer. They're busy. But they're doing a good job of convincing people they don't exist. Now, Jesus cast the demons out, right? He told them, and I'll use, keep quiet. Told them, you don't talk. Keep quiet, get out of that man. We're not here to listen to your dribble. Right? Get out. Where'd they go? Years ago, I said when Bernard Jensen was doing tremendous deliverance ministry down in Brazil, casting demons out all over the place, notable exorcism, if you want to use a word some people might recognize. I like the idea of casting out demonic spirits, using that phrase. And he had notable ministry doing that. People said, wow, that's tremendous. I said, yeah. The only problem is those demons are no longer welcome there. They're coming here. We're getting more and more of them coming here. And see, when you read the newspaper day by day and you see some of the horrific crimes that are being committed and the things that are doing, you can be absolutely sure that those demons, and there's a finite number of demons, and they can only be where they're allowed to be. When I go into a hotel room or a motel room, I always anoint it with oil and pray that whatever's gone on before, if there's been demonic activity, I don't want that. I want no part of it. I don't want them here. And I plead the blood of Jesus. Yes, why do we blow the shofar? Oh, there's demonic spirits flying around here somewhere. Not on this place, they ain't. Not around here, they're not. We call the angels of the Lord. By the way, you know, the angel of the Lord, as it says in Psalm 34, encampeth about them that believe, right? And so the enemy is wanting to us for us to not be in a position to have protection over us. But the question is, where are these demons going? Who is, you know, are the people in high office that are demon-possessed? You can be absolutely sure of it. Because there are different order of demons. The little pesky demons. Years ago, the Christian singer, Carmen, he used to do a lot of dramatic presentation, so to speak, and he did a dramatic presentation of Satan and the different orders of demons and, you know, what they do, and it was really quite telling. And there was a group many years ago, probably close to 40 years ago, 777 Pearly Gates, and they did dramatic presentations about what hell would be like and talking about the different demons and everything. But see, what happens, people stop wanting to hear that. We don't want to hear about septic tanks. We just want to hear about the food. But excuse me, you eat food, you got to have a septic tank, you know. There are demons out there, and they're working overtime now, and they have greater opportunity because of people doing what Jesus said, absolutely you do not want to do. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I've had many people say, well, if God really exists and hell really exists, let him strike me dead right now. Well, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and you can be very thankful that he loves you more than that. Because if he strikes you dead right now, you're gone. You're lost. So those are questions for us to ask. If these were the things that happened then, and Jesus is our example, then should we not be more concerned with the Word of God, spending more time understanding it, and especially not just understanding and keeping it to ourselves, but sharing it? And I can say I've had some tremendous opportunities, and I haven't necessarily been rewarded by man for that. Kathy and I were out the other day, and I bumped into a friend who's a state representative, who told me he's about ready to quit. He said, it's so nasty, it's gotten so nasty up there, and he's like in his third term. He says, it's getting so nasty up here, I just want to quit. I said, well, you do not have my permission to quit. and he's not my representative, but I don't, you don't have the Patriot pastor's permission to quit. What you have my permission to do is to regroup and recognize. And he looked at me when I said, you have my permission, because he's a grown man or whatever else, but you know, I just was trying to catch his attention. I said, you're needed more than ever up there. I said, remember, we changed the world just like that by being different than everyone else. And he said, yeah, I stood up and delivered a speech, and he said, I'll send it to you. I said, I'd be glad to do it. We'll post it on our website and challenge other legislators to be statesmen and stand up and speak out. I said, you know that 26 years ago, I stood up at the state capitol in many hearings, and I read from the Word of God, and they told me literally, shut up and sit down. And I said, no, I'm not going to shut up, and I'm not going to sit down. I've got the microphone. Then I read from the Constitution, they said, shut up and sit down. I said, no, I'm not going to shut up and sit down. I remember there was a committee hearing with 22 committee members, and they met in Representatives Hall instead of in one of the smaller offices. 22 of them across there, and they're telling me, you can't be reading that Bible in here. You can't, you know, read that Constitution in here. Shut up and sit down. And when I said, no, I'm not going to shut up, and I'm not going to sit down, and they said, well, we're going to have the Sergeant of Arms take you in custody and put you out of here. And I just started laughing, and I said, well, you can do that, and I'll be right back. As soon as I hit the street, I'm back in, or I'll be back tomorrow. And I said, and by the way, if I can't read the Bible in this place, and I can't read the Constitution in this place, you work for me. You're fired. Go home. You know government. And I told this representative that, and he said, you said that? I said, yeah. Ask some of the people who were there. They know. I didn't get arrested. I didn't get removed. And very shortly afterwards, many of the people who were there in that hearing started to call me up and ask me to come back and do that again and again and again and again. Because what I did was not wrong. What I did was very right. I was tempted not to do it. Very tempted not to do it, because I don't like people telling me, shut up and sit down. I don't like the threat of arrest. I don't like the threat of people not liking me. I don't like the threat of nobody inviting me for lunch.
I find it hard in a situation like that to not be drugged down into kind of the emotional state that those folks are in. You know, we're looking at Luke 4 here, where, you know, if they were shouting at Jesus, he would have been very calm and quoted scripture. Me, I can be too quickly drug into something like that, you know, where I would, you know, spit venom back at them if they were spitting at me. And that's what I'm trying to work on, is thinking of a situation like that like the Lord would, and staying calm, running scripture through your head, how you should react scripturally when I am not there yet, really. I could be drug into an argument way too easily.
Well, that's why you carry your Bible with you, and before you get there, you prepare and let the Holy Spirit guide you, and you have paper clips put in the pages, or you have markers in the pages, and when they start doing stuff like that, you flip open and read the scripture like this to them. So you don't have to spit venom back at them. No, that's not the way that would be. And also understanding, and this has been hard for me too, in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Isn't that interesting that Jesus many times had to go to somewhere else to speak to the crowd of strangers? Because many times he was not accepted in his own place. Well, that says something for us too. Sometimes our own family, they don't pay attention to us. They don't listen to what we're saying. You know, just the same as there are times where I would go in and minister in a church that I would have tremendous acceptance or response that people there weren't getting. And I used to say, you know, your pastor is a good pastor, a good preacher. The elders here, you should ought to listen to them. But people didn't, because of this very thing. The enemy works this way, to get making sure that no resident prophet, so to speak. And who is a prophet? Anyone really speaking the word of God is a prophet to a certain degree. And I'm not, you know, diminishing the calling of a prophet, But all of us, when we speak the word of God, are bringing prophecy, you know, because we're talking about explaining the past, explaining the future, and also talking about the present. So we become a prophet in a sense like that, telling people, this is what's going to happen. Now, there are some things that we're telling them, if you continue on like this, you know, you're tempting the Lord God. And here's, let me give you some history of people that tempted God, and where are they now? You know, we talked about earlier this morning about Moses and the Pharaoh and everything. Where's that Pharaoh? You know where he is? Somewhere in the sand and the muck and mire of the Red Sea, buried. Because he followed after Moses in his chariot, and that's where he is. He got judged. He tempted the Lord, and he got judged. He should have stayed on his throne and kept his promise and let God's people go the way he was told to. But no, he wouldn't take that. So the enemy got to him. Now, bringing this to also another point in verse 32, that when Jesus went down into Capernaum, city of Galilee, and there taught them on the Sabbath days. Okay, now some people would say, you see, Jesus kept the Sabbath. All right, well, as a Jew, perhaps he did, but that's not the issue here. He taught them on the Sabbath days. Why? Because he found them gathered in a place, the synagogue probably, or wherever they're meeting, he found them gathered there. So he said, okay, strike while the iron's hot, speak to this group. And what did he tell them? Things that they weren't used to hearing. Not what you would hear from a rabbi, Jewish rabbi, or a teacher, or just even an Old Testament prophet. And part of the reason I bring this out is because many people do not understand. Jesus did not bring a rehash of the old religion. He brought something very new that was needed at the time. And that's why Moses didn't get to cross over into the promised land, because he represented the Old Testament, represented the law, but did not represent the grace that would come with Jesus, which is much higher than the law. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. And they were astonished at his doctrine. What does that mean? They were astonished because when he spoke with such authority. They said, is this Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter Joseph's son, Mary's son, and he speaks with such authority. Well, go back to verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. We need to make friends with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize him and what he can do for us, so that when we speak, they're astonished at our doctrine and we speak with authority. There were people that heard him right there, right then, that knew what he was saying was true. Even though we've also been told that no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I'm just going to bring it to a close here by simply alerting us to what Jesus said his mission was in verse 43. But he said unto them, surely I must also preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He went and preached in the religious centers, in the churches, if you will. He preached the kingdom of God. Why would he have to go to the synagogues and preach the kingdom of God? Anyone have a thought on that?
Was it not being preached in synagogues?
Yes. That's the simplest and quickest and right answer, I think.
What do you think they were doing? They were really more of a Talmudic-centered kind of discussion about...
They weren't teaching Torah.
Right.
They were teaching the Talmud and the traditions of men. A lot of what we see today. You know, I mean, I got an email from somebody, I can't say is really a friend, but somebody I know from ministry and whatever over the years that said, okay, when I, you know, all the years that I was part of this mega church and donated all this money to a mega church and so forth and so on and helped them out, now that I'm a widow and now that I'm in trouble and so forth, they completely forgot me. I can't even get them to come pick me up and give me a ride to church. See? And so the issue, once again, is even today we have many places that have religious exception and exemptions. They're incorporated. They're, you know, in a building called a church. Well, what are they preaching? I mean, here's an American Baptist seminary in Nashville, Tennessee. The American Baptists were, the founding of the American Baptists was totally, totally biblical. Stand up for what they were 100%, just about 100% on the cause of American liberty and freedom and the war for American independence. And now, they're not even inviting Baptists to come anymore. They're inviting somebody from the United Church of Christ who's a lesbian married to in California.
So, I mean, what do you... I guess you're doing a fine job of dealing with this, but as we see the Christian church sort of co-opted and corrupted, and where now it's all kind of like, it's a secular thing in large part now. We know the celebration of Easter, the celebration of Christmas is so secularized. We're watching this happen around us. We're watching people who claim to identify as Christians embrace this stuff, but I don't relate to them in any way, you know? So what I see now, I see myself pulling back more. And again, you've spent much more time than me in the Christian church. So as I come in this late part of my life and I start to recognize all this, I'm getting an aversion or a bad taste in my mouth for what, I don't know, I don't want to say Christianity, because, you know, the more I look at it, the more I look at it as just a biblical thing, all right? I accept Christ as my Savior, but I don't accept a lot of these churches as my peers because they're not in the word like this. They're more in the religion and the celebration of community at the church, which is good. You know, that's the same argument with Christmas that people have. Is how can it be bad when we're with family, celebrating family? That's great. But that's not really the point of it. Yeah, and that's what I see. That's what it's sort of morphed into that at this point. So I get a lot of my other spiritual influences online and I read some other books and stuff. I'm seeing a movement towards the Israelite faith, you know, saying I identify as an Israelite a little more. I don't identify as a Christian because of all this paganism overlay that I see. But if we can just look at the Bible and say, okay, I identify as either a sojourner with the Israelites or an Israelite or whatever, so I want to honor the law, I want to honor the biblical feasts, I feel like I want to celebrate Passover this year in some way, you know. I don't even know how to. I just feel the Lord's pulling me towards this stuff.
Well, if you identify with the Israelites, you've identified with the very people that Jesus had to go and preach the kingdom of God to.
Right, yeah.
Who were not even keeping the law himself.
Yep. No,
who God the Father sent into Babylonian captivity for 70 years.
Right.
So you don't want to identify with that.
When I say that, I'm talking about in terms of honor, and when I say identifying with the Israelites, I don't mean the ancient. I mean, as I see folks having these home churches and gathering and doing community, you know, they are sort of, instead of saying, I am a Christian, it's like, look, I'm a believer, I am an Israelite, I accept Yeshua, and of course, there's, you know, I've heard Yahshua, Yeshua, whatever, we can, you know, there's all sorts of different pronunciations, but it's still the same concept, basically, of, okay, I can look around and say, you know, Christianity, when we talk about it at the core, yeah, it's right. But there's something happening there where there's this thing getting under there. There's been this perversion forever. Can we just get back to basics? You know, can we get back to basics? Yeah. Can we look at Easter and say, I see the occultism behind Easter. Not that, you know, we can talk about the resurrection, like you said. I think that's the way I prefer to look at it.
Well, celebrate the whole point the resurrection. Is how are you going to do that except you go? Jesus went and preached the kingdom of God in the synagogue.
Right, right, right.
He found people gathered in the Sermon on the Mount.
So what you're saying is to go to the churches and preach the word in the churches like you're doing and just kind of try to retake
it. Or go to the marketplace, go to Kohl's and talk to a woman named Naomi about what it is to be Jewish. And in talking about what it is to be Jewish, what it is to be a follower of Yeshua. I mean, we have opportunity. See, the thing is, the reason I don't feel the way many people do is I know there's corruption
right
everywhere, in courts and whatever, but not everybody's corrupt.
And
there are some people that they're mistaken,
right,
genuinely mistaken, but if they don't hear the truth, and that's what Jesus is looking for. He said, let them that have an eye to see, see, and let them that have an ear to hear, hear. He didn't give up and say, I'm not going to participate, just the same as nobody is ever going to hear me say, I'm not an American. I am an American. I was born an American. I'll die an American. Not because America's perfect, and I agree with everything goes on. A lot of corruption here, a lot of stuff going on as far as I'm concerned. Ruth Bell Graham, years ago, Billy Graham's wife, said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? Some people took that apart and said, how dare you say that, that God has to apologize? No, listen to what the woman's saying. She knows what she's talking about. Because there's stuff going on in this country right now that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't even think about. So in a sense, it wakes people up. And I heard that. I didn't take offense to it. I said, she's right. And so the issue, but I'm not going to stop being an American for that. Nor am I going to stop being identified as a follower of Christ, meaning a Christian. And we weren't known as Christians until 100 AD in Syria, in Antioch in Syria, when we were called Christians. Before that, we were known as followers of the way, Nazarenes, and so forth and so on. So I'm not going to, in any way, shape, or form, ever disassociate myself of being, I am a Christian.
I'm an American. The ones who aren't, I guess, is, you know, because that's, as you see these people that identify, that or claim to identify with the same thing you do, I guess we have to draw that line and say, okay, you truly don't identify with what I do, but if you want to claim that title, that's between you and the Lord.
Right, because I can't claim it myself. I mean, we've had this talk before. I can't save myself, and I can't save anybody else except if they're drowning and I jump in the water and save them like a Red Cross lifeguard. But I can't save anybody, and I can't write anybody's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what happened during the Dark Ages in Europe, where it's special dispensations. Come and drop us a bag of gold, and we'll put your name in the right book, and we'll get you out of hell, and we'll do all this other stuff. No, you can't do that. It can't be done. Jesus is the only one who can write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he writes it in his own blood. So it's not up to me to decide who is a Christian and who's not. But it is up to me to speak the word of God, say, don't tempt the Lord with that. Where are you getting that information from?
Right.
Why are you doing that? I can ask that, you know. Just like I said to that representative, you're a good Christian man, be a statesman. There are other ones up there, and don't give up. You stay up there. And I said, when you do get ready to leave, I want to make sure that you have gotten 10 people to replace you. 10 mentor, you've mentored 10 people, because that's what I'm working on. I'm working on mentoring thousands of people in this country, if the Lord tarry his coming, that will turn this country around and bring this country back. Even last night at 1 o'clock in the morning, a crazy person calling up here, and I say he literally is crazy, okay? I've known the guy since 1983. Calling up at 1 o'clock in the morning saying, Garrett, we need to pray for a seventh grade awakening, because there's been six more before this. We need to pray for it. He's crazy, but he knows that. He's actually not demonically inspired. As much as I've known the guy, he actually does have some kind of physical deficiency or whatever that's caused his mind, but he knows the truth about who Jesus is, you know. And so,
that's the only truth we need to know. Right?
That's right. So the thing is, I don't get frustrated over those things, because how does that affect me?
Right.
It doesn't affect me. It only affects me if I'm stuck there, and I'm not stuck there, and I don't have to listen to a lot of this dribble. And when I do listen to some of it, I either say something or I get up and leave. You know? And so you get the freedom to do that. But I would never, ever want anyone to think that I'm not a Christian or that I don't associate with Christ. He's my Lord and Savior, and that's why, you know, every place I go, you know, say, I'll have no other king but King Jesus. Okay? And someone has stolen my country, and I want her back, and I want her back now. See? So, you have that opportunity, and that eliminates the frustration, because it's not your responsibility to bring them into the kingdom.
Right.
Jesus didn't say, I came here to bring you into the kingdom. He said, I came here to preach the kingdom of God. And he dusted off his shoes and he told the apostles, you know, as they went out, if they don't accept you, don't be frustrated. Don't self-destruct. Don't melt down. Don't nuke them. Just dust off your feet and keep on going. And that's a great opportunity, because you'd be surprised. In many of the venues that I've been in, if I looked at them and said, I ain't going in that place because those people are devil worshipers. They say they're worshiping Christ, they're not. But I've gone in, and out have come many people who said, thank you for coming and sharing that. I really need to hear that. Really moved me, because people are trapped. You know, not everybody in America is a communist. Not everybody in America is a communitarian. Not everybody in America is a socialist. And not everybody who's sitting in the church is a Christian, that's for sure. And there are denominations that I certainly, you know, there are people that, what I told you about the American Baptist Seminary, they're going to be out picketing her when she comes, and they've asked him, the president of the seminary, don't have this woman come. He said, and by the way, we're not just out here picketing that she's a lesbian and into homosexuality, we're also picketing against heterosexual adultery too. Because unholy is unholy. And to make that which is unholy, nobody has the power. I should say nobody has the authority. Many have the power, but nobody has the authority to take the unholy and make it holy. Right. Nobody has that authority. And Christ would never even do it, and he has the authority to do it, and he won't do it. So anyway, thank you, Lord, for this time of reasoning together in the Word, and blessing us and strengthening us. Good stuff that we need. We thank you, we praise you, and all God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.